Good evening. There is a branch of psychology. If you didn't know, my first love is theology, my second love is psychology. There's a branch of psychology called cognitive behavioral therapy. It asserts that what we think, what we believe, affects how we behave, how we act. And of all the theories that psychologists have come up with, and there's some doozies out there, trust me, this one I think is pretty close to reality. If you think that cars are relatively safe, you likely didn't think too much about getting into your car this evening to return to the church campus. However, if you believe that getting into and driving a 4,000 plus pound vehicle that is made of plastic and crumpled zone metal and traveling at speeds of up to 70 miles per hour is a recipe for disaster, then perhaps you were gripping that steering wheel a little too tight when you came into the parking lot, or if you were the passenger, gripping that thing above the door a little too tightly. Of the two, by the way, the one who's not afraid and the one who is afraid, which one do you think are the ones that put those signs on their car, "God is my co-pilot"? I digress. Do you see the dichotomy here? There's a singular circumstance, namely traveling on the South Carolina roads in 2023 in the summer, but there are two drastically different responses based on upon what the person believes. So as we look at 2 Kings chapter 5 this evening, 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll examine its circumstances from a couple of perspectives. Number one, from the perspective of the enemy of God's people. And from number two, the perspective of God's people. And finally, we'll be challenged to adopt a God-honoring view of our circumstances and to live accordingly. That being said, let's turn our hearts and minds to the scriptures. 2 Kings chapter 5, I'll begin reading at the first verse. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his commander, with his master, and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this manner, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever to the praise of his glorious grace." Let's worship God. Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon your word this evening, grant that we would see your glory. And seeing, grant that we would be changed thereby more and more into your image by your spirit that indwells us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. The first person to whom we're introduced by this passage is Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Note that it does not say commander of the Syrian army. Rather, it says commander of the army of the king of Syria. This is a subtle but a profound difference. Naaman is a servant of the king of Syria. He is not a free man. Military leaders in our day are capable of resigning their commission so long as they fulfill the terms of their contract. 1 year of service for every year of college monies paid, for example. But this is not the case for Naaman. He was a successful military leader, of course, to the providence of the Lord, as we heard. And the king would rather kill such a military leader than allow him to leave his services and potentially serve another king, a rival king. And Naaman, the servant of the king of Syria, the skilled military leader through whom the Lord had given the king of Syria victory, was a leper. He had some type of skin disease from which he could not be cured. Now, no doubt, he was a man of valor. He was important to the king of Syria. He had the most learned physicians of Syria at his disposal, and yet they could not cure him. No doubt he bowed many a times in prayer before this god Rimmon, asking for healing, and yet Rimmon could not heal him. The next verses hint that Naaman had exhausted every avenue of which he could think, and the atmosphere of his home was one of hopelessness and despair. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." The second person to whom we're introduced by this passage is a nameless slave girl from the land of Israel. Syria and Israel had been going back and forth, occasional conflicts, little skirmishes. And this was between Ben-Hadad II, king of Syria, and Joram, king of Israel. And during one of these skirmishes, the Lord ordained that this slave girl would be taken captive. That she would become a servant to the wife of Naaman. Now, if you know anything about the northern kingdom of Israel, we know that they were an idolatrous people. in order to prevent the people of the northern kingdom from returning to rule by Rehoboam in the southern kingdom, the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, set up two golden calves. One, he set up in Bethel, which we heard about this morning, the place that was in southern Israel. And the other he set up in Dan, in northern Israel. And when he did that, listen to what he said. You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. You have worshipped God in the way that he has said to worship him long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The same thing that Aaron said about the golden calf at the mountain. In this way, he thought his people would not be tempted to return to Rehoboam when they went to the Lord's feast in Jerusalem. So, Jeroboam was unfaithful to the Lord, and he led many others astray, causing them to be unfaithful to the Lord's command as well. Yet, or as someone would say, but God, two of the greatest words in Scripture, did not abandon his people. He sent many prophets to the people of Israel, commanding them to repent. We don't ask. God doesn't ask. He commands us to repent. This slave girl was one who had heard the word of the Lord through the prophet Elisha. And when she saw the despair of her master, she urged him to seek the assistance of the prophet of God in Israel. At the end of his rope, and with no other hope, Naaman requested permission of the king of Syria to visit the prophet in Israel in order that he might be healed. Perhaps seeing an opportunity to start a quarrel with the king of Israel, or as an opportunity to have his top general do some reconnaissance in the capital city of an enemy, Ben-Hadad granted his request and sent him with a letter for the king of Israel. Latter part of verse 5. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he bought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." We learn a little about Naaman from this portion of the passage. Namely, he's pretty wealthy. As a gift for the man of God, Naaman took with him about 10 talents, or 750 pounds of silver, and 6,000 shekels of gold. That's 150 pounds of gold, in addition to 10 changes of fine clothing, raiment. In addition, he bought with him the letter to the king of from the king of Syria and presented it to the king of Israel, and it read, When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. So, with pomp and circumstance, the commander of the army of the king of Syria arrives in Samaria, with countless servants carrying gold, silver, costly clothing, and a letter from King Ben-Hadad II. Verse 7. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." The third person to whom this passage introduces us is Joram, king of Israel. He reads the letter from Ben-Hadad and immediately is troubled by its words. He tears his clothing in an act of desperation. He knows that he himself is incapable of curing Naaman. Moreover, a couple of more passages forward, I believe is 2 Kings chapter 7, we learn that there are lepers outside the gate of Samaria that he can't cure. If he can't cure his own, how can he cure someone else's? When Ben-Hadad is asking, is impossible. Thus, Joram interprets it as a pretext, a reason for the king of Syria to engage in all-out war against Israel. So the king is afraid, greatly troubled, so much so that he tore his royal robes. Verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." The fourth person to whom we are introduced by this passage is Elisha, the prophet of God, the one who spoke on God's behalf. He hears of Naaman's arrival and of his request and of Joram's response to the message. And this is what he says: "Let him come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." Note the reason for Naaman coming to Elisha. Not for healing, not for hope, not for the sake of peace, but in order that Naaman might come to know that there is a prophet in Israel. Better, that there is one who speaks on behalf of the one true God in Israel, namely, that the one true God still speaks. He says, "Let there be light," and there is light. He says, "Wash and be clean," and the leper is healed. The Lord alone is the one who calls into existence those things that do not exist, creating reality with his words. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. At once, the royal entourage leaves the palace and travels to what is likely a humble abode, the humble abode of Elisha. And although Naaman had been standing before the king of Israel himself moments before, he is greeted by a servant at the door and instructed, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Such a simple task. Very easy to do. Yet how does Naaman respond? He's indignant. He's fuming with anger. If this is a child's cartoon, his face would be red and he'd have that smoke coming out of his ears. You see, Naaman had expectations. Things had to be done a certain way. He expected Elisha to come out, stand in front of him, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the spot, and cleanse him of his leprosy. But that was not to happen. He didn't even receive a direct audience with the prophet. He received a message secondhand: "Go and wash." And if that weren't bad enough, the so-called solution to the problem that he had been struggling with for years was very simple: go and wash in the filthy rivers of Israel. Surely the rivers of his homeland, the rivers of Syria, are far superior to anything that Israel has to offer. He's defeated this country multiple times. He has slaves in his household of their people. Wash in their rivers? He leaves Elisha's house in a rage. Perhaps he even instructed his company, "Listen, you ready? We're going to return back to Syria. Looks like Ben-Hadad's going to get his war after all. And his commander is ready to wipe these Israelites off the map." But a wise servant speaks up. My father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He's actually said to you, wash and be clean. It's a great word. It's an easy task. He didn't ask for the death of 100 Philistines like Saul did for his daughter's hand in marriage for David. And remember, Saul had ulterior motives there. He wanted the Philistines to kill David in the process. He didn't ask for 14 years of service as Laban did when Jacob wanted Rachel as his wife. No. God, through his prophet, commanded only wash and be clean. And when he did, when Naaman obeyed the word of the Lord, his flesh was restored like that of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now, accept a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this manner, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. His issue resolved with virtually no effort on his part. Naaman returned to Elisha's humble abode, and this time he gets an audience with the prophet. He receives him face to face. Perhaps Elisha just wanted to see the glory of the Lord. He wanted to see the skin of the one who was cleansed with his own eyes. Whatever the reason, this time Naaman is granted an audience, and he makes the following profession of faith for all to hear. The entourage, all the soldiers with him, all the ones carrying his gold, his silver, the clothing. Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And in gratitude for what he had done for him, Naaman offers his gifts to the prophet, silver, gold, costly raiment. But, and perhaps to his amazement, he refuses. He urges the prophet to take it. Use them for yourself. Use them for the temple of your Lord. Yet Elisha would not take even a penny that Naaman would not be able to boast in the gift he gave, but in the gift that he received at the hand of the Lord. So, Naaman abandons his attempts to bestow his gifts upon the prophet and seeks additional gifts from the prophet. When we start receiving from the Lord, we realize that in his presence are pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy in his presence, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. And so we can't stop asking. We can't stop being near. We can't stop offering sacrifices. And so what does he want? He asked the prophet, can I get 2 mule loads worth of soil so that I can build an earthen altar to worship the God of Israel? But now his heart is pricked. He knows that when he goes back home, his master is going to say, it is time for me to worship. And he's going to go to the house of Rimmon. And Naaman's been one of the ones who's responsible for taking Ben-Hadad into the house of Rimmon. And Ben-Hadad must be pretty old, because he has to lean on Naaman's arm. And so in order to bow down Ben-Hadad, Naaman also has to bow down. And Naaman feels guilty. When I'm in the house of Ramon with my master, and I'm bowing down because he's leaning on me, may God pardon me for this. So, he receives his pardon, he receives his soil, and he returns to Syria with 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of costly raiment, but without leprosy. We've walked through this text. Now I want to look at the text through each person's response to their God-ordained circumstances. Let's begin with Naaman, the enemy of God's people. He heard the word of the Lord, "Go and wash 7 times and you'll be clean." And after initial outbursts of anger for the simplicity of the requirement, he obeyed. And upon his obedience, he witnessed the glory of the Lord. Imagine his shock when he came out of the water that last time, and that spot was no longer there. He hurried back to the prophet, the one who had spoken the word of the Lord to him, and he professed faith in the living God. He had heard his word, seen his glory, and he had been changed thereby. And that initial glimpse was not enough. From that time forward, Naaman professed that he would worship and serve the Lord alone. He sought pardon for what he knew, that despite what he might say about how he plans to worship, Ben-Hadad, his master, would still require him to take him into the temple of this false god to worship this lifeless image. He was granted this pardon, and he returned to Syria, changed forever. What about the responses of God's covenant people? Imagine the slave girl, away from her native land, a slave in the home of the general who repeatedly oppresses her people. Nevertheless, even in her circumstances, the Bible does not portray her as bitter. She doesn't have any resentment towards her mistress or her master. It seems as if she actually has pity on him. Think of it. She doesn't know where she is, taken away from home. Mom and dad have no clue where they are. They may have been killed. Maybe they're just separated. They're slaves somewhere else. She probably doesn't know. But do you know what she did know? She knows that there is a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha, and that he speaks the words of God to his people. She believed, despite her circumstances, in the word of the Lord. This is what God said to the Israelites. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Her master was sick, and she pointed her master in the direction towards the one who could heal him. Next, you have Joram. He's the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, the ones worshiping the two golden calves, one in Bethel in the south, Dan in the north. No doubt, too, he knew that same saying of the Lord. He knew that saying. He knew the stories. But rather than respond in faith to the request of Naaman, "You need healing? Certainly. Let's go see the prophet." He responded in fear. The king of Syria wants a quarrel with me," he says. "He wants to lay siege against me," he says. "He wants to kill me." He responded in fear, not faith. Ultimately, he did not believe the word of the Lord, which led him to fear and to despair, so much so that he tore his robes for all to see. One believes and is healed. One believes and points towards the healer. Another disbelieves and is in despair. Finally, you have Elisha the prophet, the messenger of the Lord. He has an intimate knowledge of God's word and receives God's word on an ongoing basis. His first response to Naaman's arrival and to the words of King Ben-Hadad were not fear as Joram. He turned to the Lord in faith. And he indeed received a word from the Lord. Naaman must wash and be cleansed. Be cleansed. That's a passive verb. That means he's being acted upon. He's not acting. And perhaps now you see what this text is telling us. All humanity is suffering from a disease. A disease that, if not cured, will spread and result in death. You can seek a remedy to this disease wherever you will. But none will save one. You must be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word of God. We must hear it proclaimed, wash and be clean. Repent and believe. And we must obey this command. We must not respond in anger to its simplicity. So it's so easy for us to want to earn salvation, to earn our way to heaven. That's not the way God set it up. It is a free gift of God's grace. And this acceptance has implications. For some, it may mean that although you find yourself in difficult circumstances, you must not seek after the things that gave you comfort in the past. Like Naaman, you must abandon your idols. They cannot satisfy, they cannot save, they cannot heal. Like the slave girl, you must be content to live within your God-ordained circumstances, all the while believing and living in accordance with the word of God, professing it to everyone who will hear. She could have been down and out like the king. The king in his palace was down and out. The slave girl in her slavery was believing in the word of God and pointing sick people towards the one who could heal them. That preaches right there, don't it? What you believe affects how you act. Cognitive behavior therapy asserts that what we think, that what we believe, affects how we behave and how we act. Christian, let it be said of you that you most certainly believe in the word of God, for you are content in your God-ordained circumstances, and you are fearless in your bearing witness to the truth of God's word. God is not the co-pilot. He himself is driving the car. So take your hand off the wheel, sit back, relax, and trust his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for so great a salvation that we have been granted in Jesus Christ. You have given us a simple faith. Repent and believe. Grant us the grace to live lives characterized by repentance, and that we would indeed believe the word that you revealed to us by your Spirit, and that by believing we would obey to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.